We used to do this thing. The ancients did it, and you may remember at one time this in your life if you're old enough. When we wanted to connect with somebody who was not near us but who was further away, we did this thing. We wrote this thing called a letter. Do you remember those, these ancient documents of yore? When you got a piece of paper out, you got a pen or a pencil, you wrote maybe a typewriter, and you poured out your thoughts and your questions and things that you wanted to say to somebody, especially if you cared about the person and they were maybe hundreds or thousands of miles away. When we look to the New Testament, there are a number of, we call them books, but a lot of them are actually letters. And one of those that we're looking at this morning is a letter from the Apostle John. It's called 2 John. He probably wrote more letters than what we have, but we have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And 2 and 3 John are just one chapter long, and we're looking at the kind of these one-hit wonders, these one-chapter wonders that are just filled with so much stuff, but so often we just overlook them. We don't take time to read them, to study them, but they have some really, really good stuff for us to take a look at. So let's take a look at this today. It begins by saying the elder, he's referring to himself. This is John, and John is responsible for a number of churches that he has planted, and these folks are looking to him for leadership. To the lady chosen by God and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now the question sometimes, well, who is this lady that he's writing to? And the lady most likely refers to a particular church or even a set of churches. The church is referred to in feminine terms when Jesus likens his return as a groom for the bride. And Paul picks up on this and he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. And so John is most likely writing to a church and the children are the people who are a part of that congregation. This church is one of those that is looking to John for help, for guidance. He's a spiritual father to them. And they more than likely received a copy of a more general letter that we call 1 John. And now he's writing something specific to them, to this particular congregation, about things that are going on. And he says this, "Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love." I want you to notice those two last words there, truth and love. These are themes that you find throughout John's writings. He sees truth and love as intertwined and as inseparable parts of the gospel. Now, why is that so important? Well, can any relationship really survive and let alone thrive without both truth and love? Can you love someone without truly knowing them? And can someone truly love you without knowing you? And can you truly know them unless they are truthful? Can they love you if you're not truthful? Truth and love go hand in hand. And in our age, when objective moral truth has become suspect, note that more and more mob rule carries the day. Whether it's in the streets or on social media, the loudest and often most vicious voices are the one heard and that carry the day. Can anyone say in these days that when truth matters less and less, that love is growing more and more? I mean, do you feel the love right now in our society, in our culture? Or do you sense there's just this tension and this anger and this frustration that we have? Often people who used to be friends now arguing with each other. Church, we need to pursue both truth and love, with one another, and with our world. John's second letter here helps us with that. So let's dig in a little deeper into this one chapter wonder. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning." Well, what is that? "I ask that we love one another." He says, and this is love, "that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is what? That you walk in love." What we begin to see here is that loving Christ, and many of us will say, "I love Jesus," but loving Christ requires loving others. We cannot say that we love God and hate our brothers. If we're going to say we love Jesus, we have to be willing to love others. Well, what is love? Loving others with an agape love is not about feelings, but about how we treat them. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that agape love is an active love. When we say we love people, when we do love them, we are patient with them. We are kind with them. We don't envy and we don't boast. We don't dishonor others. When we love, we are not self-seeking and we are not easily angered. When we love, we forgive easily. So if we say that we love other people, how are we treating them? That's the key. So then, if that's love, who are the others that we're supposed to love? Scripture gives us a wide breadth of people that we are called to love. Scripture teaches us about loving our parents, about loving our spouses, about loving our children. We're told to love our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in the faith. We're even told to love our enemies. Essentially, there is no one that you and I get to point to and say, "I don't have to love that person," because they're going to fall into one of those categories, aren't they? Now, be careful. Don't confuse loving people with liking them. Like is an affinity. It's an emotion. It's something you say, "Well, I really like that person." And some people you'll have that with, and other people you won't. But ultimately, love, though, is how you choose to treat them. Loving people isn't easy. People are difficult. People are complicated, aren't they? Not everyone is lovable. And we need spiritual help in this department. We need a spiritual power within us to love people the way God calls us to. So let's pray and ask God for that. And then we're going to sing together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would help us by providing a love. Your word also says that this is love, not that we first loved, but that you first loved us. And so help us, Father. Help us to be loving toward other people. Help us find the strength to love even our enemies. Help us to love one another when we're not very lovable. Father, give us that strength that comes through your Spirit at work within us as we seek you daily. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing, folks. John goes on into some of the meatier aspects of this letter. It says, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue on in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work." Now, John is talking about some false teachers, some people who bought into something that was just starting to develop called Gnosticism. And Gnostics, among other things, could not accept the humanity of Jesus. Because they believed that physical matter was corrupt. But here's what John, if we can boil this down a little bit here, what John wants that church to remember, and he wants us to remember, to love Christ is to seek to know him accurately. To love him is to seek to know him accurately. First, to understand his identity. Scripture is clear and has been affirmed that Jesus was fully God and fully man. But these Gnostics, they denied his humanity, and that's why he's talking about, you know, they've gone out and they're denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Historically, we've had our own problems with getting Jesus' identity correct. Oftentimes, we've redefined him for our own cultures and to our own liking. When we seek to portray Jesus as a blue-eyed European or a sub-Saharan African or a Far East Asian, we are redefining Jesus, often trying to make him palatable for our situations, but it's easy to drift away from who he was, a Middle Eastern man of his time and his place. But it's less about where he's from than about the fact that he was fully man. He was a human being as well as being God. But when we also think that Jesus prefers our political goals or our parties, we make him in our image. Too often we bend Jesus to our wills and preferences rather than taking the time to truly understand his will for us. And of course, there are even today, there are those who more and more deny his divinity, that he is God. So we need to make sure we understand his identity, but we also need to make sure we understand his mission. Jesus is recorded in Luke saying, the Son of Man, as referring to himself, came to seek and to save the lost. And in Matthew, we're told that Jesus told his disciples, as you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. We need to understand, we need to remember, Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. He didn't come to set up a papacy. He didn't come to set up a theocracy in the Americas. He didn't come to inspire a socialist economic system. He didn't come merely to give you and I a ticket to heaven and a get out of hell free card. He didn't come to affirm us, but to transform us, to turn us inside out and the world up, right side up. He came to establish a kingdom when the hearts of people that would grow one person at a time and that would be fully realized upon his return. And as we accept his invitation into his kingdom, we also take on the responsibility to continue this mission, to continue introducing people to Jesus and to his kingdom. We take on the responsibility of living out kingdom principles in our own lives so that the world will see a light that would draw those who want to come to it. We need to make sure we don't accept any substitutes for this mission. We need to make sure that we are praying about this, that we are crying out to God. Come heal our land. We need to ask God to breathe life into these dry and our thirsty souls that so often will drink anything, even poison, rather than take the water that gives life that Jesus provides. Let's sing about that. Let's stand and cry out to God. John wraps up this letter by saying, I have much to write you, but I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings. A principle to take away from this as we wrap up and we borrow some of the other thoughts from earlier in the letter, is that to love Christ is to keep seeking and practicing the truth. The word I want you to focus there is on keep. Let's admit it, it's hard to follow Jesus day in, day out. Seeking his truth, understanding it, applying it, living it out day after day after day. It can be hard. And we find it harder, especially in a culture that more and more looks at Christianity unfavorably. That thinks we're the problem in our society. In some places, and sometimes it's harder than others, and in some parts of the world, it's even deadly. But sometimes for us, maybe it just feels complicated. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that love perseveres. That's one of its characteristics. It keeps loving. And he told Timothy, watch your life, the love, and doctrine, the truth, closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So what we begin to see here, what we understand, is that how we live, our persevering, our keep on keeping on, matters not only to ourselves, but to those around us, to those that we influence, whether it's our family members, fellow students, co-workers, whoever it might be. So how can we persevere? Let me give you two things this morning to think about. One of those is to follow a plan to know the truth. So oftentimes, you know, when it comes to reading scripture, we might just open it up and see where it lands and read something here and then something there and something there. And I have found, and I think a lot of people have found it to be far more profitable to come up with a plan. It doesn't have to be a complicated plan. It might be just, I'm going to read through a book of the New Testament, a gospel, like Luke or Matthew or John. And I'll start at the beginning and I'll read a little bit each day and I'll just keep working my way through it. So oftentimes when we come to read the Bible, say, I'm going to read the Bible a year, we want to check it off. We want to say, I accomplished it. Rather than allowing it to get deep into our souls. So make a plan. Now, I know some of you are not readers. You're just not. You've never been. Much of your life, you know, say, read, you're like, oh, why don't you just go ahead and stick the knife here, you know? Just go ahead and put the fingernails on the chalkboard rather than ask me to read a book. Well, good news. You can listen to it on CD. Lots of streaming devices, lots of apps out there. You can just listen. And while you're listening or reading, think about it. Reflect on it. What does it mean? What does it mean for you in this moment? What is God saying to you in this moment in time? What does he want you to understand about him? About other people, about yourself, about what is the right thing to do. What are the truths there that you need to comprehend for the moment? If you might want to think about investing in a study Bible. Because sometimes you'll hear something, read something, go, I have no idea what's going on here. This is very confusing. And a study Bible just has some little commentary notes, give you some context, some background, help you kind of work through some of the options of what that text might be about. But follow a plan to know the truth. But here's the thing. We can make all sorts of plans. We can make all sorts of schedules. We can put all things together. And how long before we give up? I have found in my own life that the most helpful thing is to do something that if I want to really accomplish, I do it with other people. There's something about doing something with other people that keeps me on track, holds me accountable, encourages me, pushes me on when I'm tired. So as you do this, journey with others. Some of you are in a small group. Keep going. Let me tell you, this doesn't have to be very hard. We oftentimes make it harder than what it needs to be. It's really as simple as find 3 or 4 friends and say, let's work through a book of the Bible together. We'll read it through the week. We'll meet online or somewhere at a restaurant, at the church, somewhere, and let's talk about what we read and what we saw and what we're learning. It can be that simple. But some point in time, you have to say, I'm going to do this. Because if we don't know the truth, we don't recognize the lies when they come to us. So let's do it together. Let's journey with others. Notice that John references the children of your sister. He's talking about these other churches. He's reminding them, you're not alone in your walk of faith. And that's key to remember. And we remember it every week when we come together and we take communion. We oftentimes think of, you know, communion is about remembering what Jesus did for us, his death on the cross. We see that in the bread, we see that in the cup. But a communion time is also something that we do together, corporately, whether we're doing it home virtually or we're here at this place in this time. But as we do it, we remember we are not alone. There is a body of believers around this. We're not just recognizing the body, physical body of Jesus, we're recognizing the bride of Jesus, the body of Christ today. So as we take our communion, as we take that bread and that cup, remember you are not alone on this journey of faith. Just get closer to some people and make a plan so that you can know the truth and love others in the truth. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for a chance to remember what you have done for us through Jesus, and to remember that we are surrounded here this morning and we have in homes all across this community and even this nation of people who call on the name of Jesus, who are walking on this journey with us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.